Okay, well, let's get into a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study, 1 John, and request that you continue to be in prayer for things that we talked about yesterday and Amsterdam 2000, just everything. So let's begin now with a word of prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes. We might see what's going on in this very important passage. And it is extremely important for just a lot of different reasons. And I think some of the major things we're looking at are extremely important, and I'll show you that in a moment. But let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, orienting ourselves to the third member of the Godhead, entering into a faith relationship with Him, that He might illuminate and reveal to us the truth. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, when we sin, we understand, Father, that we deliberately pull ourselves away from Your wonderful plan in our life, and we pull ourselves away by our own decision not to walk by faith from the power of the Spirit. But Heavenly Father, what we're looking at now is the great danger of a corrupted view of who and what You are, and how we can do so many things in error when we think that we're trying to do right. And it comes, Heavenly Father, from going into the Scriptures with an inaccurate view, understanding of who and what You are. So many things that happen in our daily life reflect, Heavenly Father, our attitude of You, what kind of God You are. Sometimes we find ourselves asking the question, why did God do this, and why is God doing that? And instead of Heavenly Father coming to an understanding of who and You or what You are, Father, we pray Your Spirit will just take us through the Scriptures tonight, take us through this understanding of the major problem going on in 1 John with these wonderful believers in John writing to and to us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're looking at is the denial. And where this is taking us is to the view of God. And this becomes so vital, is our understanding of God. Now, if we were right, and I say that if, meaning I think we are, but in John, the Gospel of John chapter 3, we handled a passage that is handled in all kinds of ways, and that passage being that the time will come, Jesus Christ speaking to the Samaritan woman, the time will come when they will worship in spirit and in truth. And the word truth there is up for grabs, and many people interpret it in different ways, pastors, theologians. And what I'm coming to see is worshiping Him according to who and what God is. Truth being in the power of the Holy Spirit and in truth of who and what God is. And this becomes so vital. If we take a look at how important this is, let's go to what we normally will do a lot of times, the book of Job. What is it that God did when Job reached that point where he would listen to God? What God did was, if you recall, is that God said, okay, now Job, I'm going to tell you about Me. Your problem is your view of Me. That's the problem, Job. First of all, you started off trying to work for Me and impress Me with your work in Job 1:1. Then you became very angry at Me and started justifying yourself and intimidating Me, indicting Me that I wasn't doing right. And so the whole deal comes, this whole relationship with God with Job, is his relationship with God, his view of God. So God goes through several chapters, you recall, of all the things that God does, things about God that oriented Job to reach that point of just saying, you're God. I trust You. And it wasn't so much that God didn't answer a lot of the questions. He just said, who did this, and where were you when I did that, and where were you when I did this, and can you do this, can you do that? And when we get an understanding of God, we just stand back in amazement. People, I cannot overimpress you with the importance of your view of God. What is your view of God? Now, that's Job, but also we're going to see in Genesis. Well, 1 John 1, 8, the problem is denial of sin. Now, where does denial of sin originate? Well, this goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? It goes all the way back to the garden. Not only did Satan come into the garden and corrupt the wonderful relationship between God and man by sin, he did something else. He did something else. Satan corrupted man's view of God. Satan corrupted man's view of God in the garden. And throughout all history, religion corrupts man's view of God. Okay, this is where we left off last week, so let's begin point one. In the garden, starting, and I start here because I like to do that. I like to start so that you grab hold that there are things that flow all the way through Scripture. There are things that happen. And we can take Job, the first book written, or we can take Genesis 1 through 3, or 1 through 4. And whatever's going on, you're going to see it all through Scripture. So point one, Satan brought man to the point that God is a God to be feared. Most of man's corrupt understanding about God begins with fear. Begins with fear. Now, I'm not going to go into a doctrine and take up, you know, 30, 40 points on the doctrine of fear. I just want to talk with you. Jeremiah says the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. But he doesn't have the ideal of fear, meaning be afraid. We use the synonym, be afraid of God. That's not what he's talking about. And just to show you that in 1 John, and we'll look at it much later, but in 1 John, God's going to say, where there is love, there is no fear, for love banishes fear. Well, so you know that Jeremiah and John are not saying the same thing then about the fear, because Jeremiah says that's the beginning of wisdom. John says love banishes fear. So what is Jeremiah saying? He's saying you grasp a proper respect of God, you grasp an awe of God. The word fear in Jeremiah is an awe of God. What we're looking at is a fear of God. Now, and by the way, this fear, this is where Satan started off in the garden. And people, this is how religion controls a lot of people, is with a fear of God. God is going to get you. He's a God boy, and he's just going to get, and they control people by this fear. So, in the garden, man became aware of this God is to be feared. And most of man's corrupt understandings about God begin with fear. A lot of false ideas about God begin in Genesis 3. And I wish we had time to really study Genesis 3, fear of God. And what a tragedy, for an example, that this isn't what God wants. You just kind of relate it. You want a home where a child grows up fearing the parent, fearing his father, fearing his mother. And, you know, some preachers hear, oh, yeah, that's really good. That means they walk the straight and narrow. That isn't the way God does this. He's going to attract us by his love, not by a fear factor. So what keeps a child from an intimate relationship so often with parents is fear. I fear making bad grades. I fear doing this. I fear doing that. It's not out of love. In fact, if we wanted to, I'd show you passages in Job where Job says the very reason that I did all those wonderful things that I did, I feared God. God was going to come and get me. So here again, Job plays this whole thing for us all the way through. And this is what a lot of people have a view of God. God is a God to be feared. And they want to control by it, act by it, and they do a lot of things out of this thing of fearing God. And it's a horrible way of having a relationship with God. If you have this kind of fear of God, you will never move into an intimate relationship with Him. No more than a woman's going to move into an intimate relationship with a man she fears. No more than a child's going to move into an intimate relationship with a parent that he or she fears. It's not going to happen. You may walk the way they want you to, do what they want you to, but it's not out of love. It's not out of an intimate relationship. It's out of fear. And one day that's going to break down and cause a great deal of trouble. So if you have this view of God, you will never move into that intimate relationship. And people, that's exactly what Satan desires. If he, Satan, lost you in that you did come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, okay, he's not through with you. You did get by, and you did get out of his kingdom of darkness. But what he wants to do as far as your time on earth, keep you away from an intimate relationship with God, and that's what he set up religion for. He set up religion and denominations and a lot of stuff that goes on throughout all church history to keep people from having an intimate relationship with God. This is what he's done. This is his desire, that we do not have that intimate relationship with God. Okay, point two. What we're doing is just taking a look at the denial of sin in 1 John 1:8 and looking at where this came from, and it comes from this false, inaccurate view of God, seeing how important your view of God is. How you worship God, people, is dependent on your view of God. How you worship God is your view of God. Is your God the kind of God that needs these sacrifices? Is your God the kind of God that needs you to do this and do that? Is your God that you fear? You go to church out of fear? Do you make sure you're at the assembly out of fear? Do you do this? Do you do that? Do you not do things? A lot of people do not do what we'll call classically sins, and it just comes down to, I don't want God to get me. I just don't want, it's not a matter of love. It's not a matter of the power of the Spirit. I just don't want God to get me. And what they do is they look at people, okay, do bad things. This is what's going to happen to you. And all that really is a religious, which is not truth, a religious slant of Aristotelism. Because Aristotle, brilliant philosopher of human viewpoint, just pointed out you live your life not doing the wrong things, and his whole deal is how to have a good life. And you have a good life, you logically think through, I want a good life, and I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this to my body, I don't do this, I don't steal, da 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 da. So you live your whole life. And religion just developed a religious blend of Aristotle philosophy of life. And it is not an intimate relationship with God. It is not a love relationship with God. And that's why it's so important in John chapters 13 and following, that what he's going to talk about, abiding in my love. People, it's not a matter of abiding in my knowledge, abiding in knowledge of me, abiding in my rules, abiding in this. No, it's abiding in my love. A relationship with God. Point two, Satan's lie is that we must fear God's judgment. His lie is that God is going to get you. God is going to destroy you. God is going to come down and just make your life so horrible. He is a righteous and holy God, and he demands that you be pure and holy. And if you're not pure and you're not holy, then he's just going to come and get you. He is a God to be feared in that sense. He's going to destroy you. Okay, point three. Now, is what I'm saying implying that God is not holy? Absolutely not. He is holy. You take a strand, Satan always takes a strand, religion always takes a strand of truth. But what to do with it, what's important? Is his holiness something that we're to fear? We've already seen, and I'm just going to jump ahead a minute to help you what's coming up. One of the biggest problems that a lot of Christians have is the relationship of of, in this hand, love of God. In this hand, the holiness of God, righteousness, and justice. They just can't. They're always in conflict to most Christians. They don't know how. They don't know how to get these two things together. And one always seems to have to rule over the other in various pastors' theology. This one's the most important. Or this one's the most important. But if we understand how these things are going to come together, and we will, we go through, isn't it interesting? The first thing that John does in talking about sin is talking about recovery of it. How God, the work, if you recall, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing from all sin. The first thing he mentions about sin is recovery. And what's he going to relate with recovery and forgiveness and cleansing? The righteousness of God in verse 9. And I'm going to show you how the righteousness of God is related to forgiveness. It's related to restoration. Now, what most people have in their mind, that righteousness and justice of God is related to judgment and condemnation and all of these things. Well, we're going to have a lot of fun in just settling down and saying, what is going on? How are we going to bring together the holiness of God and the love of God? How are we going to have these two things working together and not conflicting with one another, as often happens? Point three. Now, what we just said, these 2 points about fear, just brings into mind Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But I want to just make sure that we understand that Jeremiah is not talking about fear as we're studying it here. And as John's going to deal with it when he says love, where there is love, there is no fear, for love removes fear. What he's talking about is an awe of God. It's just an awesome, awesome respect of God. It's very close to love, but it's an awesome respect of God, an awe of God. That's translated a fear of God. So in this sense, fear is the beginning of all wisdom and awe of God. You see, let me just take you to Job. Go back to the very beginning again, the first book written. Job had a fear of God in the middle chapters because he says, everything that I did, I was blameless, I ran from evil, I did all these things. And he tells us the reason that he did it was because he had a fear of God. Then after that, God is going to do this great manifestation of himself in several chapters, and that's going to cause Job to stand back in this awe, this fear that Jeremiah's talking about, and he just goes, you're God. I trust you to do whatever you want to do. And that's what God is looking for. See? This is what Paul, same kind of deal that Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I am so consumed by this love, I am so controlled, so compelled, is his word, by this love, that it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's what God is looking for. So we could have two people walking the straight and narrow, as they say, one doing it out of fear of God, and boy, God's going to get you if you don't, and another out of this wonderful love relationship with God. And that's why he says, abide in my love, and we'll deal with that. So these things are not in opposition. Fear in our passage is something altogether different than Jeremiah is talking about. Altogether different. And they're not the same concepts of fear. Now, the source of fear that we're talking about is Satan's own lie. This fear is a dread. This fear is a fear of God himself. That our God is a God who is a dreadful God. And we better fear him, and we better stay in line, or he's going to let us have it. We better, what did Adam and Eve do? We better run from God and hide from God and conceal from God and deny. All of this going on. Let's go and hide from God. So Adam and Eve ran and hid from God. That was their view of God. Boy, God is just going to come in here and and God. Where do they get all this? This is what Satan does. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is knowledge that we gain from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Boy, you better run and hide from this God. And of course, it's ludicrous, isn't it, to try to hide from God? Well, isn't it ludicrous to deny to God and to deny things? God knows. So it's so foolish, this fear that Satan wants us to have. But the idea that we looked at in Genesis, where all of this started, where denial started, started in Genesis. Better hide from him, conceal, deny. But God is going to do something dreadfully painful and unpleasant, and that is to be avoided at all costs. See, this is why they deny their sins. God is going to come and he's going to take away our eternal life. We saw that last week. He's going to take away our eternal life. Well, people, let's just deny. Let's run and hide. I don't want to lose this like children. I don't know if you ever did. I certainly did. You run and hide from mom and dad. Postpone the inevitable, and they won't find it. I don't know how they can always find it. I have friends that are parents, and it's just amazing. Parents are lucky. They see things they shouldn't see, and you think they got eyes in the back of their head, but they just know. But we play these little games, and we run and hide, And the most foolish of places. I remember my brother and I, little bitty kids, we would hide under the bed. And it's just foolish, but we deny. We hide. This is the way. Well, he's going to get us. I'll never forget when my brother and I, and I can't remember if it was I or his, but anyway, I think both of us, but our hair was getting a little curly. And so we didn't want to be called girly names and all that by our friends. I'll never forget this. So we each cut off each other's little curl things in the back, but we didn't want mom to know. So what we did was we took the hair that we cut, put it in our got these little Cub Scout cups that they used to have where they would flex down, and you put it in the back. So we had it, we put it in there, and we hid that under our bed. She'll never know. I mean, take a look here. But if she doesn't see this hair, she'll never know. She'll never know. And so we hid it under the bed. And once she never found it there, she just looked at us. And you. And what she ended up doing was laughing at it. But this is what we do. We have the fear of God. And we're going to go running high because God's going to come and get me. And boy, we're going to start lying. Ah, it's the woman you gave me. Ah, it's the serpent you gave me. It's your fault, God. Yeah, I was doing fine, Adam. I was doing fine until you brought that woman along. Yeah, right. And then she goes along and says, well, it's that serpent you gave me. You know, he came in as my pet and got me into a lot of trouble and all this stuff. We deny, we hide, we conceal. Why do we do this? We do this because of the view of God. Why would we lie to God? Why would we deny? Why would we play all these games? Because my view of you is incorrect. People, he's a God that you go to and say, hey, this is the way things are, God. And God says, okay, trust me. Trust me. Isn't this beautiful? Trust me in your sin. I'll take care of it. I'll restore you, and I'll take care of it. But what happens with most preachers and most theologians, they teach us, oh, you got to fear God in this sin. But if we read Scripture, what does God say? Come to me in this sin. Come to me. Don't run and hide. Come to me. I will not only have I already forgiven and cleansed, I'm going to carry you through it, even your own sins. But most people have this idea, boy, he's going to get you in your sins and all of this stuff. What God says is, if we study Scripture from the cross, I take care of it. That's what kind of God I am. So what kind of God do you have? Becomes fundamental in your life. Is he a God you run to? People, I'm not here to pick on any denomination or anything, but it makes a very good illustration of what I'm trying to teach. The whole thing that one of the whole lines of thought in the Roman Catholic Church is this view of God. He's this kind of God to be feared. So what we're going to have to do, we're going to have to come up with people who are going to intercede for us. This is one of the primary reasons for the whole worship of Mary. She's going to intercede for us. We need somebody between us and God. We're so bad. And God is going to get us. Well, we don't want God to get us. So we've got these saints. We got these patron saints, and we got this, we got the mother. We'll have mother, sweet mother, that's going to go between us and God. because she's sweeter and more wonderful than God. She has this thing with God. See, if it's just God and me, and I'm just, okay, he's going to really get you, really bad. But she's so pure. She's so sinlessly pure that because of God to her, boom, it comes down to you, God will be a little more lenient with you. But what's wrong with this whole theology? Forget all of the other things about Mary and how she's a sinner and all this stuff. Just deal with it. What a horrible view of God. That's what it centers on, a view of God. That this is, I need this because this is my view of God. But that's a basic theology. And the Roman church has just made it so evident. But many denominational preachers, the denominations, have the same type of view of God. They just may not have the patron saint to intercede for him. But they have this view of God. He's going to get you. He's going to do this. He's got to set you aside. He's got to do all this kind of stuff. It's the view of God. People, what is the view of God in your life? What's the view of God when you prosper? Oh, well, he prospered me and he gave me this blessing. He gave me this because I am good. Is that the view of God? He did this because I did that. He did this because I... Or is this is God's blessing. And he's praising for it, doing what he is. Or when you sin, or when you fail, when things happen in life, what's the view of God? Because this is so fundamental. People, I know we're... You might be thinking, boy, he's gone adrift a little bit from the denial, but no. To me, this is the most fundamental, most important thing going on in this passage. What is the view of God that would cause a person to go into denial? Because verse 8 is so important in understanding verse 9. So what is one's view of God? Okay, so in the garden, is a God to be avoided at all costs. You've got to hide. And many people have this view of God. They have this view of God that God is just up there waiting for us to sin, as it were, so that he can jump on us when we do sin and tell us how horrible we are and hold it against us. I don't think it's a proper way to rear children where everything's left up to dad, all the discipline. When your dad comes home, you're going to get it. Well, no wonder the kid doesn't want dad to come home that night after night. And his dad comes home, and what's dad got to do? He's got to give a whipping. Well, nobody wants dad to come home then. You know? That's not good. But that's the way people think about God. You know? God's going to get me. And it turns into a horrible, horrible relationship with a God based upon a view of God. This is what God is about. He's going to jump all over us and beat us and all these things, and he might even take away blessings. He might even take away our eternal life. God help people who believe you can lose your salvation. Not only because of what happens to your soul when you think you've lost your salvation, but their view of God. This is the view of God. My view of God is he'll take away your eternal life. What a corrupt view of the sovereign, omnipotent, righteous, loving God. That he would do that. This is what John is dealing with. And I want to remind you, so I don't get too far astray here for you. What does he do in verse 9? What's the first thing that he do? Acknowledge that you sin. Let me tell you about your God. What does he say? Your God is righteous. Your God is faithful. Your God is already forgiven. Your God is already cleansed. Your God is already taken care of everything. Oh, people, it's a view of God. That's so fundamental in our relationship with God. What kind of God is he, day in and day out of my life? How am I going to deal with him? So we begin with our view of God from a fearful point, Genesis chapter 3, rather than Genesis 2. So in Genesis chapter 3, we hide from him. But what we need to do is read Genesis 1 through 3 some night. And we really haven't ever taken Job, have we, and gone through it. We really need to do that too, because I'm assuming a lot of times that we have, and I'm just going things that I've come to that have come in my mind. But Genesis 1, 2, 3 are so important, and a lot of people have their view of God from Genesis 2 from Genesis 3 rather than Genesis 2 and Genesis 1. So in Genesis 3, hide from him. He's going to get you. Therefore, many people do not know God. And if you don't know God, you don't know how to worship God. You don't know God, you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, you don't know how to love, you don't abide in His love. People, it's a wonderful thing to have a proper relationship with the Father. I know we want to have a relationship with the Spirit, and certainly with Jesus Christ. I'm not here to take that away as my critics like to claim, but I do build a lot of theology on Jesus Christ's own words. I've come to bring you to the Father. This is why I have come. People, I want you to have a relationship with God in your prayer and in your life. The whole thing with Jesus Christ is God. They're so closely related. And I feel so sorry for so many Christians that don't have an intimacy with God. Look at the Gospel of John with me a minute. It's not in my notes or anything, but let's just look at it for some reason. Look with me at John 13. I just want to show you. It's the Father. It's the Son. They're so close in everything. And on all of these, John chapter 14. Now let's take a look. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and that's going to be through the Holy Spirit. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments, faith and love, and keeps them, is the one who loves me. Now watch this. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. How important is that to Jesus Christ? I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, faith and love, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him, the Father and the Son, and make our abode with him. So he who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. All the way through, it's a relationship with God the Father and your relationship with the Father. People, I want you to have that. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's through that that you're going to have this wonderful relationship with God the Father. Many people do not know the Father. And what we want to understand from the epistle of 1 John, that God the Father, it's wonderful to have a relationship with Him. He loves you. He will do whatever it costs to restore, to bless, not take away. He's already set up the whole process of cleansing and forgiveness and restoration. 1 John 1:9. That's the proper view of God. He's already set it all up. So one, a fear leads to faith, an intimate relationship. That's the Jeremiah thing. The other, the one we're talking about here, leads to running from him. Genesis 2 and 3, hiding from him. One leads, one fear all of God leads to intimate relationship. The other leads to running from him and hiding from him. One leads to love. One leads to obedience out of fear. So it's a view of God that determines so many things in life. We are to fear. If we want to fear, and we don't, but we want to fear the consequences of sin. Now listen to me. We want to fear the consequences of sin, but not the Father. Make this theological distinction in your soul and your life. We want to fear the consequences of sin. What's the consequence of sin? Broken fellowship with the Father. But we don't want to fear the Father. Don't fear the Father. Fear the consequences of sin, if you will. In the sense, now by that I don't mean that God, consequences mean that God's going to get you. No, the consequences of sin is that we broke fellowship with God. Fear that consequence of sin, but don't fear God. Don't fear the Father. You don't want to do that. Our Father is the only one who's capable of doing something about our sin. You don't need a human, a saintly intermediary between you and God. Run to Him. Run to him. You know, some people, let me just tell you. Some people, maybe their background, maybe their teaching, I don't know. Prosperity causes many people to slowly drift away from their relationship with God, their dependency on God. Prosperity will cause them to do that. But I want to tell you something. Well, sin should never cause you to do that. People, when you sin, that's when you want to run to Him. That's when you want to run to Him. If I had a significant congregation and we would do different series on a night, and one of those would be Home and Family, my Home and Family series would be so different than it used to be, and I just wish we did, because I sense that I got so much so many wonderful things to say. But what kind of parent do we want to be? We'll be the kind of parent that our child would come to us when we sin and fail. Not run, but come to us. That's what kind of parent we want to be. We want to be the kind of parent, you know, oh man, I got to hide this from Mom. I got to hide this from Dad. And I don't want them to know. And how can I avoid? What we want to be is the kind of parent that, well, I got to get home and just tell Mom and Dad. This happened at school. This happened in life. This happened with Johnny. This happened with my friend. I did this. I did that. Boy, you know, let's just, you know, this child, not a, that's just something we do probably at some point in life. And, well, I stole today. Man, I've never stolen before. Man, I got to get home and talk to Mom and Dad about this. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to be able to do that. To run home as a little child. You just can't wait to get home because it's so burdening on you that you did steal that you just got to go home and talk to Mom and Dad about it. Just got to talk to them about what happened. I remember as a child in elementary, it was a clock. And the teacher literally had thrown it away, but in my mind, I had stolen it. And it was just a horrible afternoon. I had to get home and tell my mom. Well, I took the clock, and then, of course, he thought I did, because I thought I did. And there was no reprimand. Got up in school. The next morning, she came with me to school. Went to the teacher, and the teacher smiled and said, well, I threw it away. You can have it. And we both kind of, you know, she kind of gave me that look like, you caused me all this trouble for nothing? But what I want you to see is that this is the kind of God you have. He's not the God you want to run from and fear and, oh, man, God is, man will come down on you. Religion will come down on you. Christians will come down on you. But don't do that with God. Don't run from Him. He's not that kind of God. He's the kind of God we want to run to. And that's what we're going to see in 1 John 1:9. He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. He's already taken care of everything. Go to Him! Don't run from Him. Fear the consequences of sin. That's separation of that intimacy with God. But do not fear the Father. A father is the only one capable of doing anything about it. People, as long as we stay away from Him, as long as we stay away from Him, we're not going to have His restoration by faith. But if you run to Him in faith, it's already taken care of. What's your view of God? What's your view of God in every circumstance of your life? What kind of God do you have? Run to Him. Acknowledge to Him. Don't hide. Acknowledge. Point four. The lie that we have here, the denial, since God is this kind of God, you must fear Him, you must hide from Him, you must deny sin. Now, what is so wrong and harmful? What is the real problem with this? Now, we can talk about, well, the real problem is your view of God, but what is the real problem with this? And here it is. This means you will never move to a closer relationship with God. If your view is to run, your view of this God is to run from Him is to hide from him. All of this is what Adam and Eve did. And remember, I'm going back there because this plays all the way through the Bible. Where's the first place that one ate a curse? In the garden. Boy, it just starts shocking you. Just nearly every phenomenon that is so important to Scripture started in Genesis 1 through 4 or Job. And we run from him, hide from him, deny before him. Well, when this happens, people, the real damage is if you stay there, you're never going to be restored. You're never going to be restored with this God if you run and hide from him. So what does he say in 1 John 1:9? He says, this is what God has already done. Don't fear him. And what does he say in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? Come to him. He is your propitiation. Look at verse 2. He is your propitiation. Don't deny and run from him. Don't hide from him. He is our propitiation as he is the propitiation for the whole world. Just as we do not run from him as unbelievers, don't run from him as believers. Come to him by faith. People, I want you to understand the passage. I want you to understand this very confused, this passage that has caused so much confusion in the church through church history. I know you're probably getting tired, but it's just that you can appreciate how long these verses have been taken throughout all church history, from the Roman church to the past that I came out of, so many movements that don't understand the passage. And I want you to just see how beautiful the passage really is and how simple it really is. Just that man has taken and made it something that it was never intended to be. So if you have this view of God, and if you run from God, and if you deny from God, you never move to a close relationship with him. You're never going to be restored. That's point four. That's simple. That's why we don't want to do it. Doesn't it make sense? As long as we run and hide as children. What happens when we run and hide? Well, number one, and if we're smart, we come back. This is generally when we do come back, isn't it, when we're here. But you're not going to get the evening meal. You're going to be hungry. You're not going to get your nice bed with clean sheets. You're not going to get the evening hug. You're not going to get these things as long as we stay away and hide. But it's when we just, okay, I come back home, and we see the concept I'm trying to show here with God, and we're a loving parent. Okay, you know, whatever we've done, and we may be angry, maybe have to do things about it, but boy, the evening meal's there, the hug is there, the bed is there, and you're okay. This is God, people. What's the view of God? Oh, he's going to stop feeding you and kick you out? No, that's not God. He's going to take away something from you? No, it's not God. So don't run from him. Don't deny. Don't be afraid. Run to him. Now, Christians tell you that he's going to do all these bad and evil things. That's their view of God. And that's their view. If that's the view they want to have of God, then fine, let them have that view of God. But that's not the view of God in the Bible. That's not the God we want. So point four is very simple, very important. If your view of God is that he's going to fear him and run, the real problem is you're never going to be restored to an intimate and closer relationship with God. Never. I propose that the relationship between the prodigal son and his father after the prodigal son returned was richer than it ever was before. Ever was before. The son learned things out there away from the father. And they had a much better, closer, richer relationship. You don't want to run from God. What did God say about that? Most people think of David, they think, okay, boy, here's a guy that killed a giant and then had a sexual relationship with Bathsheba, murdered her husband, had all these women in his life, and was always sinning, always doing bad, always falling. He's a man after God's own heart. How can that be? How can someone that did all those sins be somebody that's a man after God's own heart? Because people, David, understood God, and he always ran back to God, not from God. And that's what God is about, restoration. That's what the cross is about, pulling us together. The story. So point four, extremely important, extremely short, but very important. Now, point five. Okay. First, Satan brought about sin. Broken fellowship with God. Then Satan started attacking our understanding of God. Not to be feared. See how he does this? Satan, first of all, he says, okay, he gets us, one, he gets us to sin. This is what he wants us to do. And then what he wants to do is, secondly, then he says, okay, now you better fear God, because now God is really going to get you. And so through all of this, boy, he is a genius, people. Now, what I want you to appreciate, we won't turn to it right now, this is Genesis, but I want you to, he does the same thing in Job. He is going to cause Job to move into this great fear. He's going to cause all the things, we're going to see the same, we can see the same things going on in Job. First thing he gets you to do is to sin, and then he gets you to fear God. And this is what a lot of Christians do. They find out that you sinned, and now they want you to really fear God, and boy, God's going to get you, and that's the view of God. What a tragedy. People don't do that. If you come upon somebody, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, if you find a brother in sin, okay, here you find him here, don't take him here. Don't take him to fear. Restore such a one. Restore such a one to God. And this is exactly what 1 John 1, 6, 1, 7 through 2, 2 is all about. Let me tell you what to do when you are in sin. You want to run to God, not from God. Don't go into denial stuff. Don't be afraid to acknowledge. Let me tell you about God. Go to God. The same study, just stated a little differently, but stated so that it confused so many people, and it came up with a great deal of false theology by it. False teaching, false doctrine, false treatment of people. But you see the genius of Satan. You sin, God hates sin. And isn't that true? I mean, we can all say, yeah, God hates sin. Okay, he hates sin, so therefore, God hates you. And he's going to get you. God is holy. We'd all agree, yep, God's holy. All right. Well, that means because God is holy, he's really going to get you. What did his holiness do when he found us desperately wicked and not even one of his own? He died for us. He died for us. Now, does that sound like a God we want to run from as Christians when we sin? Not at all. Sounds like a God we want to run to. And that's what John is saying here. Don't let somebody take away this relationship with God. So point five. So first, let's go through his strategy. First thing Satan does, he brings about sin, which breaks fellowship with God. Then Satan starts attacking, and he attacks our understanding of God. He now is a God. You better fear him. You did this, and you have broken fellowship, and boy, you better run and hide, and it's just all over. And now, this is Satan talking, and now you are mine in my kingdom of darkness. Remember, the basic understanding of history is a history of two kingdoms, kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Which are you going to abide in? Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Satan wants to keep you in his kingdom of darkness. And if you sin, that's where you belong. It's in my kingdom of darkness. God says, no. I've already made a way for you. Just come right out of that very quickly, very easily. Point six. Satan continues then, you must run and hide from God. Fearing, you sin, you fear. Point six, now run and hide from him. Conceal your sin. It's a form of hiding. Deny your sin. That's a form of hiding. Why? Because he is a God who will come in and destroy you. Take everything away from you. But do you see the stupidity that Satan has got us into and religion gets us into? You're going to deny sin from the all-knowing God. I mean, yeah, it's just like this when we're children. People, our parents know we did it. And we just get the hang of it. You know? Breadcrumbs all over and underneath the sheets. You know, underneath the mattress. Here are all the cookies and breadcrumbs. I didn't take any cookies to bed, not me. You know? Like, you know, we think they're dumb. We think God doesn't know. So we're going to go into this denial. I want you to understand why the word confessed in verse 8-9. It is not some magic word that's going to bring about restoration. It's going to bring about a beginning of our understanding of God. Go to him. Go to him. Don't run from him. don't try to hide from him. Let me correct your view of God. So point six, now run and hide from him, conceal, deny. Why? Because he is a God who will come, destroy you, take everything away from you, and get there and not bless you, and put you aside and maybe take away your eternal life. Point seven. First thing man did, once in sin, was try to cover up. The first thing that man did, once in sin, first thing he did was try to cover up. Cover up the sin. What does that mean? Fig leaves. Here, Aaron, you put these fig leaves on, I put these fig leaves on, and, boy, that'll take care of the problem. That'll take care of the problem. They just put on the fig leaves, everything will be okay, it'll take care of our nakedness. Who told them they were naked? Fear of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan. First of all, he gets into Eden and says, ah, see there, this is what you are, and this is what God doesn't want. It's all in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil does not mean that we will be able to see. It means that we really become blind. Just the opposite. Kind of like you say, you know, yeah, that'll really happen if you do that. That's the idea. Because what happens when we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we became blind. So the first thing they did was try to cover up their sin, put on the fig leaves, cover it up. Why did they do that? What motivated them to put on the fig leaves? The view of God, fear. Remember that. Think about when you read Scripture on your own. Why would they do this? Why would they do that? They have this view of God. Fear. I mean, we could just have fun going to story after story after story in the Bible. What kind of God is he? And here is the kind of God that is the fear of God, so they cover up. Second thing they did was to try to hide from God. They tried to cover up, and then secondly, they tried to hide from God. Cover up sin, and then hide from God. Now, all of this stuff is going on in 1 John. It goes on to alter Christians' lives. Cover up the sin, hide from God. People, these two things that we try to do here, you'll never get to recovery and taking care of sin correctly. If you try to cover it up, denial, hide from God, it isn't going to work. It is not going to work. Verse 10, by the way, in chapter 1, would be where we would study the hiding from God, making God a liar. Okay, but we'll cover these things later. Okay, so the second thing they tried to do, hide from God. Cover up and hide. Hide from God. Well, this is what's going on in 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 10. Okay, point 8. We want to begin to understand right from the beginning. Satan has been jealous of our communion with God. Satan is jealous of our communion with God and has done and will do all he can to separate us, not allow us to be reestablished with God. He hated man's relationship. You've seen this inverted triangle so many times now. And this thing between God and man. Here's God, and it's Satan here, and here's man. Satan hated this. He hated the relationship. He hated the relationship between God and man. He came into the garden and broke it with sin that results in death. Then he told man to cover up. He told man to hide, all these types of things, so that man would never be restored. He's going to do everything he can. Now listen, he's going to do everything he can so that we will never be brought back into harmony relationship with God. Whatever he can do. And that would mean, we would say, in his kingdom of darkness. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us back. And he doesn't care about us. He's just jealous and mad that God's in there. Much like if we talked about that old triangle. Okay, here's the woman, and here's her first husband. This is Romans chapter 6. Here's her first husband, and they divorce, and she marries her second husband, Jesus Christ. And so what happens is the first husband sees how happy she is now with her second husband. Here's her second husband. And he sees how happy. He doesn't care about her. He just doesn't want her to be happy in this new marriage. And therefore, he tries to woo her back into the bed. Why? So that he can show the second husband that he is just as good as the second husband, and to, he doesn't care about her. It is not a matter of, pardon the expression, making love to her. It's a matter of getting her away from the first husband, from the second husband. This is what Satan does. He just is so jealous. Anytime you truly walk by faith in the Spirit and have a communion with God, he's going to do whatever he can to break it. To break it. So that you don't have that. And he's just jealous of it. He doesn't care about you. It isn't, if I could, it would be wrong. It would be wrong, but I'm just trying to make a point. It isn't that the first husband said, well, I really love this woman. That's not, he doesn't love her. He just is jealous of this wonderful relationship and wants to do whatever he can to break it up. And he's going to do whatever he can. He doesn't love her. He cares about this relationship. Satan doesn't care about us. He doesn't want us to have a communion with God. And therefore, if he can get you to sin and then never get restored by going back to relationship with God, then he sits back and laughs at God. Ha, ha, ha. Look what I did. So this is what he's going to do. So point eight, please understand right from the beginning, Satan has been jealous of our relationship with God right from the beginning in the garden. He came in and did what he could to separate and break it. And now he's going to do whatever he can to be sure we're not reestablished. In fact, his deception with Eve to get her to sin was shrouded in an attack against God, her view of God, her relationship with God, her trust of God. The whole thing was centered about her view of God, her relationship with God, her trust of God. And he does it right up to this very day. People, his objective is to blind our view of God so that we will not trust him. So that we will not simply come to him by faith. No! He's a God. You're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do that, and you've got to repent, and you've got to do penance, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. People, this is why this whole thing, and don't think other religions don't do it. But it's just so classic to point it out. This is why the Catholics, well, these are all my sins. Well, then you better do this, and you better do that. So many things on the rosary, so many things in this, so many things in that. This is what you better do for God. But other denominations and Protestant denominations and movements have the same kind of things you got to do for God when you sin. This is just so blatant that we can talk about it easily. But boy, you've got to sit out a while. You've got to do this, and you better do that. And it's got a long list of stuff you got to do. Some kind of work. All very short list. But you better do something. We don't want you just to do what? Go back to trusting him. Let me tell you about God. He's a righteous guy. He's a faithful God. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. Just go back to faith. Ah, okay. You mean that's all there is to it? That's it. Why is that true? Because that's God. That's why it's true. And where did you first hear it was true? You first saw it was true at the cross. So when you hear the teaching here that we deal with, it's not something new. I'm not teaching you anything new on how to be restored from sin. Where did you first do that? The cross. Then just keep doing it. That's the view of God. That's the view of God. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for a wonderful time tonight. Just going through these things, Heavenly Father, and grasping not only theologically and syntactically what's going on in verses 1, 8, and 9, but Heavenly Father, what's going on in the passage? What's going on with these believers and believers right up to this day, including ourselves? What's the danger and the damage and what's going on? Come serve you of you in our relationship with you. Father, cause us to see your love. Cause us to see that what you desire, Father, is an intimate relationship with us, which is just boggling to the mind that you'd want it. But that you've provided everything necessary for it. We praise you, Father, in some precious name. Amen.